Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Congregation, there's no doubt that the book of Psalms is one of the most loved books of the Old Testament. And it's easy to guess why. It is so incredibly personal. It's able to touch our emotions. It speaks the language of our heart. A psalm can, for instance, rejoice in the experience that the Lord is near. But a psalm can also express deep felt misery of God being so far away that none of our prayers seems to come through. Now, though psalms are poems, they are intended to be sung, not only by a performer, but by all God's people. And I think especially by the young people. For these psalms contain great truths that through music and song find their way in people's hearts. That's the power of singing. That's why we have to be very critical about what we are singing, because what's in there finds its way into our heart. And because psalms are so powerful, and I believe it's important that we maintain psalm singing in the church, and I'm certainly not an exclusive psalm singer. I don't mind singing other songs at all. But if I think of truly moving songs that make me warm inside, there's nothing like a psalm. For psalms, being the very word of God, always have the perspective right. They are about how God involves himself with us. And that's why we can learn so much here. For instance, about what we can expect from God. He is powerful. He is faithful. He is loving. He is patient. He is all-knowing. That's what we hear about him in the Psalms. But also what God expects from us, that we walk in his ways, like we were just singing, that we are committed to holiness in our lives, and that we should rejoice in suffering and always be full of hope for the future. And finally, the Psalms teach us about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is definitely there. From the 287 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament, no less than 116 come from the book of Psalms. That's almost half of the quotes. And that tells us something. And I think it tells us this. The Psalms were very close to the hearts of the Bible writers. Whenever they thought of Jesus, some old truth came to their mind from the Psalms. It spontaneously surfaced in their minds. So I believe that also today, the Psalms can provide a great deal of inspiration to all of us. So make sure that you familiarize yourself with them by reading them and singing them, because they will create a wonderful resource of comfort and direction in your heart. Now this morning we read Psalm 1. Now this psalm, together with Psalm 2, is a key psalm of the whole book. Have a look at Psalm 1. From the outset, the theme of the book is stated, not only of the psalm, but also of the whole book, I believe. It is about blessedness. Or if you prefer, about human happiness. Blessed is the man. That's the first word of the book of Psalms. So that means this book is going to teach you how to have a happy, a fulfilled life that has meaning to yourself and to others and to this world. And I believe that is relevant to everybody, because is that not what every human being wants? No one loves to be unhappy. We'd rather be happy. Now, I know that many people are not happy at all. They are miserable. Even God's children are like that at times. Now, why is that? That is always because they seek their happiness at the wrong place. See, the Bible asks, do you seek joy and happiness in your life? Well, you've got to be here. Read this book. You'll find it. This joy that you're looking for is available indeed. And the good news is, God himself is keen to give it to you. And he tells you exactly how to get it here in his word. Now, if it's clear then that God not only wants, but also can give us happiness, why do so many people still miss the point? Why are so many people unhappy then? Friends, that is because there is a tremendous lie around in the world. And the source of that lie is no one less than the devil himself. And the lie is this: serving God makes you unhappy. Reading the Bible is tiring. To follow Jesus and purify your heart more and more makes life terribly boring. The excitement is somewhere else. That's the lie. And the sad thing is, millions of people buy this lie. No matter how many times they find out it was a lie, they still return to it because they believe it. So friends, we are so much better off taking the one who cannot lie at his word. Believe the truth, for he who speaks it is truthful. And as I said, Psalm 1 is a key psalm. It's about the two ways that people can go through life. There are two ways to live. And it's either or. You either follow the road of the ungodly, the wicked, and it will end in disaster, in destruction. And the end of the psalm said, and God will make sure of that, that it will. Or you'll follow the way of the righteous, which leads to eternal life. And God will make sure that you get there too, if you choose that route. That's a choice you have to make somehow. And you have to stick to it, because this is the choice of faith. You either believe in God who speaks in the Bible, and once you obey, you realize it's a narrow road. It's a tough road sometimes. It's a road of sacrifices often. But still, you can go it with joy. That is, if you are consistent. And the other choice you can make is follow your own heart and your own mind and what you think that life is all about. And in no time you'll be entangled by the lies of the devil, and you'll find yourself on the broad road that leads to destruction. So two roads to choose from. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed in life? And if you say, yes, that's what I want to, then this is what you've got to do. First, Psalm 1 presents the don'ts. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. You know why the don'ts are mentioned first? Because that is what we are all inclined to go for. We spontaneously look for happiness at all the wrong places. We automatically, I would almost say, join the wrong crowd, for we fall for the lie that I mentioned earlier to you, that you have to remove yourself from God in order to have fun. So the question is, what company do you choose to be in? What people do you want to be accepted by? The wicked, the sinners, and the mockers? The Lord tells you, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is, don't listen to them. Don't stand in the way of sinners. That means don't hang around with them. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. Don't become one of them. Can you see how it works? Yeah, this walking first, and then stopping and standing, and finally sitting with him. You first walk and listen with one ear, and then you stop and take notice, and then you sit down with him and have melted in with him. You've been sucked in. Never forget, the strongest influence on your behavior is the company you keep. So think twice when choosing your friends. Think twice when you pick your books to read or your films to watch, because you choose a certain company there. Just be aware of it. Now, these were the don'ts. But God is a very good educator. He doesn't only give warnings for what not to do. He immediately points out the alternative. And as parents, we should learn from that. See, still too many people think that warning your children for all kind of dangers will help them. You assume that keeping them away from the bad stuff will make them automatically the good stuff. It won't. The devil's lie that living with God is boring is too deeply entrenched in our hearts and the hearts of our children. So what you have to do is not only a warning for where they shouldn't go, but show them the way to go. Present them with a good alternative. Live with a positive example of living with the Lord and the joy it gives and the faithfulness and the love and the care and all that comes with it. All these blessings that you as parents experience, pass them on to your children by living them out. Now let's come to the point. Who experiences this blessedness of Psalm 1? It says here, it's the righteous man with a godly lifestyle. So let's think a little bit about, what do we imagine? What is a righteous man? And what is a godly lifestyle? Well, let me begin by saying this. A righteous man is very different from a godly one. Some people think that a righteous man must be a really nice man who does a lot of good things for people, and he has also a keen religious interest. That's what people think. But it's nothing like that. A righteous man is someone who is right with God. It's someone whose relationship with God is the most precious thing in his life. David was a man like that. Not that he was perfect. We know about major failures of him. But yet, he loved the Lord with all his heart. He knew about God's covenant of grace to be experienced by those who believe in him. Well, let me put it in New Testament terms. A righteous man is someone who is born from God, who has been regenerated by God's Spirit by placing his full trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Only that will make you a godly person. So it's not just a matter of lifestyle. And it's certainly not what other people think of you. It's all about the state of your heart. And ask the question, what motivates me in life? What am I going for? Where do I seek my happiness and joy? What is the delight of the righteous? See, that's our theme for this morning. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now let's assume for a moment that it was David who wrote this psalm. And he spoke from experience because this was his own delight. He rejoiced in the law of the Lord. And if he hadn't done that himself, he could never have written this. So he must have written this from his own experience. Now, do you realize that the Bible that David was familiar with was actually only the first five books of the Old Testament? Now, can you imagine that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What do you think of those books? Well, I think Genesis is pretty good. Fascinating stories. Certainly foundational for our outlook on life and the world. First 15 chapters of Exodus is a rather good read too. But then it gets into detailed instruction for building a tabernacle and goes on for the rest of the book. And Leviticus, it even becomes worse, law after law. It's very hard to make any sense out of it for us. And Numbers gives what it promises. Numbers. There are some good stories as well. And then Deuteronomy. That's a book full of laws. Again, friends, that was David's Bible. And now he's saying, that's the law of the Lord and it's my delight. Can you believe it? What in the world could he find so exciting about these books? And the answer must be this. David heard in these books the voice of the living God. The voice of the Lord who assured him of his unfailing love for him. The God who instructed him in the truth. See, that's what David actually meant with the law of the Lord. It's the instruction of the Lord for life, for people who want to be blessed. And David could never have enough of that. And my word, he needed it to be assured of God's love. For that is what a converted heart longs for. So we could say, what is one of the hallmarks of a converted person? That's this, that he loves the word of the Lord. That he is a Bible enthusiast, if you want to. He loves to hear more about it and understand more of what the Lord expects from us. He is fascinated by the wonderful things that God did for his people through the centuries. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So ask yourself that question, is that true of you? I pray it will be. For it's certainly a sign of spiritual life when you have the desire to pick up your Bible and read it all over again. So just think for a moment whether it's your delight to do just that. Have you ever given a Bible to a non-believer, to an unconverted person? So here, have a read of this. You'll find it a fascinating book. And ask him the following week for an honest answer. Now, unless a miracle of the Spirit has happened to that person, you will hear something like this. Well, I try to, but I found it a rather boring book. I couldn't make head or tail out of it. It's the same with hearing a sermon, I assume. If you have a converted heart, you will never have enough of a preacher reminding you of your sins and referring you to God's grace. And it's always exciting. And to someone else, that very same message is utterly boring because he can't relate to it. Now, I'm not saying that you will always be in the mood for reading your Bible. Sometimes you may find it a bit dead and lifeless. Chapters full of prophecies about unknown kingdoms or long lists of names that you're not familiar with. Some parts of the Bible are more appealing and applicable to you than others. That's true. And yet, don't put too soon your Bible aside, concluding the Spirit is obviously not around today. Rather do what David says about the godly man. His delight is in the law, in the instruction of the Lord. And he meditates on it day and night. See, meditating on God's word is an activity of your mind. Mull it over, what you have read. Try to make sense of it. Pray for understanding. And expect that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, because that's what he has promised. But you've got to pray for it. Remember that story about Elijah praying for rain? He prayed for rain to come, and he sent out his servant to have a look at the sea. Clouds coming yet? And the servant had a look from the top of the hill. There's nothing to see. So Elijah prayed again. And after a while, he sent his servant to have a look again. Only blue skies. Up to 7 times, Elijah prayed, and then finally, his servant saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah said, "Run for shelter, for a heavy downpour will be upon us in minutes." Praying for rain is asking for the Spirit to show you the meaning of God's word. Pray until it comes alive to you. And then you will meditate on it day and night, because you live with it. Because they are words alive. And again, ask yourself that question. Do I do that? Have I ever done that? Do I have the desire to do so? Do I want to try it? You've got to make that decision one day. I'm going to try it. I'm going to listen to the word of God. And I want to know what it means. And I want to know what certain people are so excited about when reading the word of the Lord. Let's move on to verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. Fancy a huge tree in your mind. It's a picture of security, of stability, of beauty, firm and strong. And this tree is growing and looks good, for it's in the right spot by streams of water. Refreshment is available to this tree all the time. The heat of the sun doesn't bother this tree, for invisible to our eyes, there are deep roots that have access to the necessary water and food. And for us, that means that we need to have our roots in Christ. He is the living water. He is the inexhaustible supply for our spiritual life. And we tap into a source of unfailing love and forgiveness. There's a river down there of grace and encouragement, because we have a living communion with Christ through his Holy Spirit. And that keeps us going in life, even when it's tough going sometimes. See, knowing this source and drawing from it will keep you joyful, even if everything seems to turn against you. What a wonderful image. Now, what do you think? How did that tree of Psalm 1 get there, just at the right spot? Did it happen to be just at the right place? Is that the psalmist saying that? Had it earlier been at a more dry place and then rooted itself up and moved a bit closer to the river to find the water? Trees can't do that, can they? Unless someone digs out a tree and plants it in the right spot. Now have a look at verse 3. How did this tree get there? It said he is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's not just accidentally there. It was put there. That's what it says. He's like a tree planted. Who did the planting? Well, that was the sovereign God, isn't it? God takes a man out of the desert of life and plants that man in Christ. Well, if he did that with you, you can be encouraged, because then he will keep you there. And he provides everything to make you strong and secure. See, once securely planted into Christ, you won't be rooted out again. God doesn't make that kind of mistakes. You stay there, even into eternity, for Christ won't drop you. That's not to say that you're not responsible for what you do, and that it all comes by itself. No, no. If you're planted into the water of life by faith, you will be keen to produce fruits. Can't be otherwise. So if the fruits are lacking in your life, there is reason to question whether you are really rooted in Christ. Look at the tree from Psalm 1. It says, it produces, or it yields its fruit in season. In season, that's not once a year. In season means it produces fruit when expected. The fruits of your spiritual life will be seen in your response to a variety of situations. If you're insulted, you don't insult back, because you believe in Jesus Christ and the cross. If you go through a time of suffering, the fruit to be expected is patience and endurance. If you go to trials in life, the response of faith is joy. That's what the Bible says. Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you go through all kinds of trials. Only true faith can produce that. When you experience prosperity, when all goes well in your life, that will produce in you humility. Who am I that God would give all these things? See, anything less than true faith will only produce pride and boasting. So that about the fruits of this tree. What about the leaves? Someone says, "Still, whose leaves do not wither." See, the leaves are the outward appearance of the tree. If the branch is firmly connected to the tree of life, even the leaflets will not wither. Can't help quoting another psalm here that always spoke to me when I was a little child. My father used to read it every Sunday morning, and by the age of 6, I could quote it by heart. In Dutch. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the court of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Anyone remembers this psalm? It's Psalm 92. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. That's Psalm 1, isn't it? See, many people, when they grow old, they become dry and withered. They have nothing to give anymore. The whole world circles around themselves and their complaints. They are withering leaves about to fall. But not so the righteous, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You can be in your 80s or in your 90s, physically worn out and withered, but spiritually as alive as ever. For you're almost there where you long to be, seeing the glory of the Lord with your own eyes. I know people like that, not many, but more than enough to recognize the wonderful truth of this psalm. In their old age, they will stay fresh and green. So what about your leaves? Are they still fresh and green? Have they ever been? See, if you don't live in prayer anymore, your leaf is withering. If you allow sin in your life, your leaf is withering. If you have an unforgiving or a critical spirit, or even a traditional spirit, your leaf is withering. If you love money and the status it gives, your leaf is withering. So stay connected. Keep your roots firmly there where God put them, right in the stream of life. And then the blessing will keep flowing, and you'll be a blessed person, happy and content. For you receive all you need in life and death. The last thing, the righteous man of Psalm 1 experiences this: whatever he does prospers. Now that's a bit of a hard one, isn't it? Since when are the children of God supposed to be prosperous? Isn't it rather the wicked who are into prosperity? And what about children of God who are really struggling in life? What about a Christian who loses his battle with cancer? Does he prosper? See, the problem here is that we are all inclined to judge prosperity by externals. Health and wealth and a problem-free life, more or less. That looks prosperous to us. Someone who has all that, he is truly blessed. We often say it even. But is it true? Reality might be quite different. I know a man who has been battling with cancer for many years. I know a few of them even. Are they miserable? Or are they prosperous? Well, if they keep trusting in the Lord and rejoicing in the eternal life that's given to them, they are prosperous. They are spiritually prospering. Their leaves are fresh and green. And that's what I rejoice in. And that is what counts in God's eyes. He makes people like that, who go through troubles in life, he makes them prosper in an abundance of peace and joy and patience and endurance. And isn't that what it is all about? The delight of a righteous man is to be in the word of the Lord, and that makes him prosper. There's a blessing on his house, his wife, his children, his friends, and everyone who meets him. Are you a man or a woman like that? And if not, do you want to be like that? Well, there's only one way to get there. And that's by consistent prayer. Call upon God to plant you in Christ, to give you those roots. Ask for his Spirit to reveal the truth to you. And one great truth he has already revealed openly and publicly. This truth. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to experience the blessing of Psalm 1, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the water of life and the bread of life. There are no real blessings to be gained apart from him. So make sure that you are rooted in him and firmly believe that God will keep you there, and you'll feel the most blessed person in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, in which you speak, in which you instruct us. Thank you for your Son who died for us to enable us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of your word, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Almighty God to us. If only we open our hearts to hear what he has to say. So Lord, keep blessing us. Even if we are struggling with problems in life, with sins that we can't overcome, with circumstances that seem to turn against us all the time. Lord, help us there and guide us. Lord, be with us if we believe that your word is the Bible and that your word is true. If we believe that Jesus Christ indeed came to this world, but we haven't come to that point yet, that our hearts are touched by it. Lord, give us that experience so that we may be refreshed, renewed, and enter that life.
we pray for one another, that we may hear your word and encourage one another with your wonderful promises. And Lord, help us to become more and more like the man or the woman of Psalm 1, the righteous one who loves his life with you and who loves to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, bless us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.